Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Genesis chapter 25 through 32 is where we'll be this morning. If there's anything that I'm certain of, I'm certain that this generation loves, and I mean loves, drama. Would you agree with that? I mean, we get a kick out of dysfunctional families and train wrecks of lives. Let me prove it to you. One of the most popular, I don't watch this, by the way, I was just made aware that a show like this exists. And so that shows my cultural knowledge. Don't raise your hands if you watch this show. I won't judge you if you do. But nevertheless, one of the most popular shows right now on TLC, maybe you know what I'm going to talk about, is Sister Wives. Anybody watch that? I mean, it is wild. It's about polygamy. This guy has four wives, 18 kids. Sounds absolutely miserable of him trying to navigate and figure all of these things out, not to mention just the train wreck of sin that's involved there, but we won't get into that. But the American people love to watch that, right? And you name whatever show or drama or reality TV show that you love, we love to watch people struggle and strive, especially with other people. We love to watch people struggle to get ahead, strive to find purpose and meaning, to feel longing and to find satisfaction. And I think some of that is because when we watch shows like this or watch people's lives, it makes us feel a bit better about ourselves. At least I'm not dealing with that. My life's not that off course at this point. It seems like it's going to get there. So it's not quite there. And if we're honest about it, it can open our eyes to a bit of us, because we too can find ourselves struggling and striving and grasping at things. Maybe not as wild as we see in some of these shows, but nevertheless, in our daily lives, struggling and striving, hoping that these things that we're grasping for, this hope that we're trying to cling to, these things that we're reaching out to and saying, I'm going to cling to you. Don't leave me until you fulfill me. You name that thing that you're clinging to at this moment, until you bless me and fulfill me and make my life seem worth it. Well, this morning we're going to go to the scripture, Genesis 25 through 32, and we'll see a bit of all of this. We'll see a drama worthy of a TLC series or a Bravo series, and probably at some points we won't see it all. Really not suitable for cable, to be quite honest. A drama of struggling and striving, of blessing and longing. And the main point that I hope you to see this morning is that there's good news. There's a promise for all of those who struggle and strive, all of those who are searching and clinging and hoping to find blessing and love and satisfaction. There is good news for the strugglers. There's good news for the strivers. And so if you're riding the struggle bus this morning, welcome. I'm glad you stopped in. I hope you leave different this morning. The first big thing that I want you to see about the life of Jacob, and we're going to do it by looking at the life of Jacob, and the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that Jacob's life is a mess of deception from the start. It started in the womb for Jacob. Genesis chapter 25, we are introduced to the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And if you look at Genesis 25 verse 22, it says, but the children inside of her, we're now talking about Isaac and Rebecca. So we're talking about Rebecca, Isaac's wife that we saw he met at the well last week in our study. Verse 22 of chapter 25 of Genesis says, but the children inside of Rebecca struggled with each other. And she said to the Lord, why is this happening to me? And so she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord told her, there's two nations in your womb. Two peoples will come from you. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And so from the get-go, from conception, there in the womb, she can sense inside of her that these two sons, as we come to find out, Jacob and Esau, are struggling and striving in a mess from the beginning. In her womb, there are two nations. And the Lord tells her at this moment, here's how all this is going to work out, by the way. Here's the promise, and you can be sure that what I tell you is the truth. The younger will serve the older. I mean, the older will serve the younger. So trust me. And so when they come out of the womb, we find that Jacob, even at this moment, he came out grasping at the heel of his older brother Isaac. After this, verse 26, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when this happened. So it starts out with drama. He came out grasping the heel of Esau, and he says, your name is Jacob, your name is deceiver, your name is grasper, that's who you are. And this other one, Esau, your name is hairy red guy. Like that's how he came out. The Bible says he's covered with hair. That's what he looked like. He's covered with hair like a fur coat. And they named him Esau, this red hair that was all over him. And so they have these two brothers from conception and even from the moment of birth. Their life is a mess of deception and of struggle and conflict and striving with each other from the start. And these boys couldn't be any more different. We come to find that about Jacob and Esau as the narrative goes on, that Esau was an expert hunter. He was an outdoorsman. And so understand how different and how contrasting and how conflicting the lives of these two brothers are. If there's two brothers that were absolutely nothing alike, it was Jacob and Esau. Esau is the outdoorsman. We go on to see that he kind of smells like wild game and a goat. He's got a big beard likely and like hair is probably like popping out of his shirt. He's just covered with hair, this guy is. And he's an outdoorsman. Like he drives like the Chevy 2500 HD, like jacked up, and like he's just doing it. He's a hunter and he kind of always smells like maybe like a grill and outdoorsy stuff. And like he's just a big, strong, burly man. Like if you want someone to lead a nation, like I'm picking that dude to lead me to battle. And then there's Jacob. Jacob is a bit of an indoors guy. He's the indoorsman. He'd rather be reading a book and hanging out in the kitchen with his mom. And he probably smells good and looks clean cut. And he's more of the indoor type. And even now, you've probably already made judgments. These cultural identity markers of who has value and where is their value based. Because even today, we even make judgments of value and identity based on what we perceive of people, based on their likes and the things that they enjoy and do and kind of what they look like. So there's Jacob and Esau. And their parents play favorites. Jacob is loved by his mom, and Esau is loved more by his dad. I don't know if you heard on the radio this week, but on the way to school, we heard this on the radio. The guy that's doing the radio in the morning, Tommy Tucker on WWL, he asked the question, parents, do you have a favorite child? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or kids, are you thinking right now, does mom and dad have a favorite child? Who automatically comes to your mind? If you're an only child, like you win all of these things at this point. But he asked the question because there's a study that has just come out that says perhaps parents show favoritism more than they think based on gender and personality and age of their kids. And I even asked that to my kids on the way to school. Hey, do you think me and mom have a favorite? And of course, immediately what they think is the youngest one is the favorite. And because they see the youngest one get some things, get some help, and get to stay home from school every once in a while and hang out with dad. But I remind them that you used to do that when you were a kid. It's a misconception because you experienced the same thing. You just don't remember it and you're seeing it right now. So anyway, we can play favorites. And you know, parents, if you play favorites, you're going to mess up your family even more. Right? Well, that was the way of Rebecca and Isaac. They played favorites. She loved her son Jacob and he loved the son Esau. And so Jacob is a deceiver. He's a grasper. And we see that Jacob even seeks to exploit his brother. The mess gets messier. Once the Bible says, while Jacob was cooking stew, hanging out with his mom in the kitchen, Esau came in from the field, came home from a hunt. He was exhausted. He says, give me some of that soup because I'm exhausted. And Jacob said, you know, Jacob's like, I'm going to take advantage of this. Like, my older brother's hungry. Like, he has this desire right now. And I'm a smart kid. Like, I've been home reading books. I know how to manipulate people. And so I'm about to take advantage of him. And so he's so hungry. Esau, this big burly hunter that has just come in, says, yeah, my birthright does me no good if I die. Yes, give me some of that soup. And so Jacob shakes on it. No take backs. Sells the birthright Esau sells it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. The deceiver, the favorite of the mom, has now taken advantage of this other brother of his, grasping. Get what he's doing here. He's trying to manipulate the situation. He's trying to grasp at blessing. He's trying to grasp for identity and become the favorite, even though the Lord says that the older will serve the younger. He is trying to do that in his own power and his own strength. Jacob loves to manipulate situations in order to get ahead and bring blessing into his life. And I would imagine that might be some of us this morning. Jacob exploits his big brother. So their family's an absolute mess. They're playing favorites. They're manipulating one another, grasping for each other's birthrights and blessings and all of these things. The Lord makes a promise in Genesis 26 to Isaac. Said, hey, thankfully the promise is still on because I'm gracious and the Lord is still with you. And we need to know that the promise is still on because it keeps getting worse. They're still trying to find fulfillment. And now when you get to Genesis chapter 27, we know the promise on. We know what's going on. We see the deceiver, but the deceiver continues to deceive. Genesis chapter 27. Isaac's getting old. Can't really see. He knows his time is drawing near, and what Isaac really wants is to be able to taste and enjoy one more good meal from his favorite son, Esau. So he says, Esau, go out and go hunting. I want one more wild beast feast before I die. So Esau goes out hunting. Rebekah, with her favorite son, Jacob, come up with a plan. And they want to take the promises of God and try to manipulate them and accomplish them in their own strength. And so this, I mean, talk about a messed up family. Do you think the gospel is for messed up families? We're about to find out. Talk about a messed up family. Now they're trying to find fulfillment and affirmation through manipulation and deception. And so they set up this big plan, and while Esau is out, Rebecca says, go kill a goat. They go kill a goat, and hey, we're going to prepare a meal for Isaac. He won't know the difference, and we're going to take advantage of him so that you receive not just the birthright, but the blessing, because they know about this blessing, that in you the offspring of the world will be blessed. And so they're trying to put all of this together, and so that's what they do. They prepare a meal. Isaac's not so sure. Jacob. Not so sure how all this is going to work out. So Jacob's like, man, like, he's going to like feel my arms and realize like I'm smooth and my brother's like really hairy. And so they take the goat and they cover his arms with hair and do all this thing. And hey, he's going to smell me. I want to smell like Esau. So they put on the Esau's jacket and then he smells like Esau. So Isaac's all fooled. He eats the meal. He doesn't know where it comes from, but he feels and he smells. Yes, this is Esau. And so he blesses. And when you bless, there's no take backs. And he blesses, and Esau comes in, and Esau's ticked. Not only have you stolen my birthright, you deceiver, you grasper, you manipulator, you scoundrel, you rascal, now you have stolen the blessing. And so as you can imagine, if younger siblings, if you did that to your older brother, what would your older brother want to do with you? He'd want to wring your neck. He would want to kill you. And that's exactly what Esau wanted to do. Esau held a grudge, Genesis 27 through 41, against Jacob because of the blessing of his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Talk about a TV series, right? Like, this is where we cut from season one to season two, and you've got to wait for season two to come to see what Esau's going to do to brother Jacob, because we know he's out to kill as soon as the days of mourning end. I don't know about you. Like, if I'm picking a team and a family, that ain't the one. Would you agree with that? Like, I have very little experience at this point in coaching rec ball, right? Rec basketball or upward basketball or whatever it is. But there's a couple times where in rec sports where you actually get to pick your team, right? And when you're doing that, what I've learned, I've probably learned this from my dad, like, if their parents are a mess, you probably don't want the kid on your team no matter how good they are, right? Because that's going to make a mess of your season. And if the kid, no, I don't care how talented or good looking the kid is, like if he's a disaster in the locker room, your team is going to be a disaster. You're not going to put them on your team no matter what, no matter how good or whatever they are, because their family or they themselves are an absolute mess. Like if I'm picking the family of God, like this ain't it. Like this is an absolute mess. Knowing this family and this kid Jacob, I know who I don't want on my team. But then I'm faced with me. Knowing this kid and the depths of my heart, like it's going to take an act of grace, and this will be dependent solely upon the promises of God and nothing I have earned or done to deserve his favor. That's my only hope. Because I'm a mess. And you're probably a mess. If you look deep down and realize the depths of your own heart. Who am I to receive a blessing from the Lord? So the straight, it's a mess. And if you can believe, season two, it gets messier. Jacob's on the run. Mama said, get out of town. Go back to where I'm from. Find Laban and get you a wife. Stay away from a long time. She says a few days, but he ends up away for decades. And so God has making these promises to broken people, and that's really good news for us because the struggle and the striving gets messier. Genesis chapter 28, he flees and goes, finds a wife, and in that fleeing, God meets him in the moment. This is where we get the story of Jacob's ladder. We won't talk about that a lot this morning, but where he sees that God is with him, and it's not a Tower of Babel thing where we must earn our way to God, but God comes down to us and meets us. And so Jacob sees this in a dream, and so God is meeting him even in his mess, even in his running, even in his fleeing, running from his crazy family that he has contributed to the craziness of. And Jacob is on his way. God meets him along the way. Finally, he arrives back at his mom's hometown, Genesis chapter 29. We're at a well again. There's a heavy stone over the well that shepherds have to remove when the shepherds come in order to water the sheep. And so, and Jacob's on the run. He's made it to this place where he needs to be. There's this gathering place that he has himself in, this well that's covered with a stone. And lo and behold, he sees a shepherdess coming up, finds out her dad is Laban and she's Rachel. And he's absolutely smitten. And the Bible tells us about Rachel that she was shapely and beautiful. That's what the Word of God tells us about her. So much so that when Jacob sees her coming, he takes this stone that's covering the well, and this little indoorsman guy takes this stone and he himself removes it from the well so they can water their sheep. And so doesn't that what girls do to us sometimes. Guys, we do this great mighty feat in order to impress them. And so that's how Jacob kind of introduces himself in the moment. And then he meets her dad, Laban. And Laban has two daughters, Leah. The Bible says she's not much to look at. And Rachel, the younger, she's beautiful. Many men desire her. Jacob is smitten. And so it gets even more complicated. Laban, much like, follow me, what Jacob did to his brother Esau, Laban knows that I have this dude in a vulnerable position. Like, he wants my daughter. And by the way, I think Jacob is a pretty good land manager, so I can get some years out of him and I can get him to do some pretty crazy things in order to get this girl. Have you ever done a crazy thing in order to get a girl? I've done one thing that I can remember. It's not quite this, quite like this, because Jacob said, I'd do anything in order to get this girl. I pulled a Jacob one time. When I was in college ministry, I started to get a sense that this, which my wife was in that college ministry with me in Jackson, Mississippi, and I started to get a sense like this guy might like want to maybe ask her out or inquire more about my wife. We hadn't started dating yet, but I still wanted that option to be open. So I kind of told him, like, I put some doubt in his mind, right? I did some seeds of doubt. I don't know if you want to go messing around with dating her. I don't think she probably wouldn't be that good to date. I married her a few years later, by the way. And so I pulled a Jacob, right? For a girl, I would do something like that. Jacob says, I'll do anything. Laban says, give me 7 years of hard work. No problem. Happily. And that's what he says, that these 7 years he seemed like only a few days because he loved her so much. It seems like a romantic story, but as it turns out in Genesis 29 verse 25, that they have the wedding feast and Laban invites everybody. There's probably a lot of feasting and drinking, and it's dark where there's no city lights, and they've probably had a little too much to drink, to be honest. And so there they are. And so Jacob thinks he's married Leah, but look at Genesis 29, verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. Can you imagine? Hey, can you imagine the mess of all of this? A family that God has given promises to. Can you imagine all the mess of this, that Jacob has worked 7 years and there he is. He wakes up the night after his wedding and behold, it was Leah. Jacob thought that if he could have anything in this whole world, what he was grasping to for satisfaction, fulfillment, if he could have one thing and do anything for, it would be to have the blessing of being married to Rachel. And behold, it was Leah. And Derek Kinder, a commentary writer, says that indeed this is what all sin does to us, is we think, not that Leah is sinful at this point in any way, that's not the point of what I'm saying, or she's at fault at this, or her dad's taking advantage of her because he says, this is why I've done this, this is custom. And really what Laban was trying to do is get the older daughter married first and to kind of save face for himself and say, nobody's going to marry Leah. If I could manipulate the situation, like Jacob, and make this happen, then all my problems will be solved. You know, talk about a mess. And talk about a wicked web that sin will weave. And behold, he thought he would have Rachel, but now he has Leah. Jacob, the deceiver, has been deceived. Here's what he says. Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked? Why have you deceived me? Why have you, that's his name, by the way, Jacob. Jacob is saying to Laban, why have you Jacobed me? Because this is what I've spent my whole life doing, is Jacobing people. manipulating situations in order to get what I want. And now, Laban, you've done the very same thing. When we meet moments like that, that should cause things to go on and open our eyes, and that's me. Maybe I need to be changed. It doesn't quite happen like that at this point. It just gets messier. Just to save you time, he ends up marrying Rachel a week later, and he works another 7 years. So he got on credit and got Rachel, and then had to keep working off for 7 years in order to be free from that promise that he had given. And all of this, Laban's hoping to find purpose. He's hoping to find identity. Jacob's hoping to find it, and they're all grasping at the wrong things. Let me tell you a few other things. Leah, who really gets stuck in the middle of this mess, at no fault of her own, really. She starts to have her own eyes. Leah has her own struggles. Leah finally thinks, here's another character in the story, Leah, first wife of Jacob. She's probably thinking, I finally have something over my sister Rachel. She's the beautiful one that everybody wanted. I was the despised one, but now I can have kids. And she can't. Now all of my insecurities, now all of my hopes, now all of my dreams, now all of those things will be fulfilled. And you can see it by the way she starts naming the kids that she has by Jacob. The first one that she names, Lord opened her womb, she gives verse 32 of chapter 29, named him Reuben, because the Lord has seen my affliction, and surely my husband will love me now. Now I'll finally be visible, because my husband will finally love me. She's putting all of her hope on her husband there, Jacob. She conceived again, gave birth to a son. The Lord heard that. She said, the Lord heard that I'm neglected and has given me a son. And so she named him Simeon. Now I'll no longer be neglected because of what I'm experiencing as a mother here. And she conceived again. And she said, finally, at last, my husband's going to be attached to me because... And the Bible says that Jacob preferred Rachel over Leah. He played favorites, just like his parents played favorites. What a mess. So Leah's struggling through this. Maybe I'll be seen and heard and finally feel some sort of attachment. And Leah's life has changed when she conceives and gives birth to her fourth son. This time her hope is not in her husband. What does she say? This time I'll praise the Lord. And that child was named Judah, which, by the way, we know the line of Judah will come and save us. This is the line of the Messiah, the hope, the promise, offspring will come through the tribe of Judah. This time I will praise the Lord. She finally got her life back, and so you will get your life back as well. No matter how rejected or forgotten or invisible or unheard or unattached you might feel when you get to this point where you say, this time I will put my hope in the Lord, you will get your life back. Now, the struggle doesn't end there. It doesn't mean struggle doesn't end. In chapter 30, we see the struggle continues to go on. And then we see another mess. There's this crazy story about Jacob and Laban and their sheep and the breeding process that produces speckled and striped sheep. We won't get into that this morning. But nevertheless, Jacob ends up with a beautiful herd of sheep. Laban's ticked off because Jacob's prosperity is continuing to rise and continuing to multiply. And now Laban is mad at Jacob. So Jacob is on the run again. He fled to the land, going to flee from his brother Esau. And now he is fleeing from Laban and finally has this interaction with Laban. And Laban sends him on his way. And so Jacob is back to the place where he is coming from. He went on the run. He's returning on the run. His whole life is on the run. And Jacob has not learned a whole lot at this point. He's still struggling. And he starts to realize in chapter 32 that he's about to run into Esau, the one who wanted to kill him. And Esau is coming, the Bible says, with 400 men. He's not coming with a welcome party and saying, welcome home, brother. He's coming with a militia because he's ready to kill him, so it seems. And so Jacob, as you can imagine, is fearful. So Jacob continues to scheme and deceive and saying, I'm going to manipulate my own life to avoid this situation. And so he sends gifts. Maybe I can send gifts. So maybe all this birthright and blessing that I stole, I can now use this in order to manipulate the situation in order to save my life. And so he sends gifts to Esau. He divides his family up in case they attack one family, at least one will survive. And so he's still scheming. He hasn't learned a whole lot at this point. Still an absolute mess. The self-made manipulator hasn't changed a bit, and he's ready to do it again. So Jacob is stuck between a rock and a hard place, and it's moments like this that will either wreck us for destruction or humble us to find strength in our weakness. Jacob goes off to be alone. When I'm stressed out and overwhelmed, sometimes it's just best to leave me alone. Jacob needs to be left alone. And he goes off, spends all night, not sleeping, but wrestling with this mysterious man until daybreak. And it becomes clear that Jacob has met his match. When the man saw that he is wrestling, he could not defeat him. Jacob continues to struggle and struggle, and Jacob will not cease to struggle with this one. We see this one with whom Jacob is struggling. He simply touches his hip socket and it dislocates his socket as he wrestles with this mysterious man. This is showing Jacob, hey, you have met your match. One touch from me and you are done. Jacob realizes this is the one whom I need blessing from. I've tried to manipulate power and strength and all of this all of my life. And now I have met my match. I've wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. I've struggled. I've strived with my brother, with my family, with my kids. I've struggled and struggled and struggled. I've struggled in prayer. I've struggled. Maybe this is where you are this morning. I'm struggling. God, what are you doing? I'm trying to bring blessing all by myself with all of my self-made manipulation. And finally, we struggle with the Lord and we get to a point where we say, as Jacob says, I have met my match. One touch and I am done. I've met the Lord and I've lived to tell about it. That he says when that man is leaving, I'm not going to cling to blessings and birthrights. I'm not going to cling to Rachel's and Leah's. I'm going to cling to the one who can bring me blessing, and I will not let him go until he blesses me. What a place to be in. And I would imagine for some of us this morning, you've been in that place. You are in that place. Because Jacob leaves this wrestling match a different man. Yes, he leaves with a limp, but he leaves with a new name. For your name now will be Israel, for you have struggled with God and won by losing, by submitting. It's by grace that you're still alive to tell about it and have the blessing of the Lord. Jacob has been broken of self-reliance by the Redeemer. He prevailed by struggling to the point of submission. This one who has been grasping for blessing from the beginning has now finally come to the place of true blessing. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're at that place, you feel like you've been ceasingly and striving. Lord, what are you doing? I'm trying to find answers. I don't know what you're doing. You're struggling and striving. Cling to the one who will truly bless you. And don't let go until he does. So what? Let me give you three things so we can close out. Three things. One, we must figure out what identifies us. Jacob and Esau, the indoor guy, the outdoor guy, like, is that my identity? Rachel and Leah, the beautiful, the childbearing one, like, what's going to identify me? If you want to experience and see the blessing of the Lord, maybe that's what you must ask this morning. What am I saying defines me? What defines Jacob now is his new name, Israel, the name that God has given him. If that doesn't define you, something else will. What defines you? Second thing. We must find what will satisfy us. What are you looking to satisfy you? A bowl of soup? A father's blessing? A wife? A husband? Kids? Control? Order? Financial security? A raise? A position? What are you hoping that will satisfy you? That you say, if I have that, then my life will be complete and worth it. And if we do that, the things that are unable to bear it, we put apocalyptic pressure on things like jobs and people and wives and husbands and situations and all of these things, and they can't stand the weight because none of those things were meant to satisfy us. If we're not clinging to the right thing, you'll either start to despise those things you seek to satisfy you in an ultimate way, like food, blessing, a person, a husband, a wife. You'll become bitter. Or you'll come to the end of yourself and think there is nothing in this world that will satisfy me but God himself. And I will cling to him with everything that I have. So what identifies you, what satisfies you? Number three, we'll close here. Are you willing to come to the end of yourself to wrestle, to strive, to struggle, to say the only thing that's going to define me is not my name as deceiver, but one who God loves and one who God has saved. The only thing that will satisfy you is Jesus, who is the bridegroom you've longed for, the bread that satisfies. He's the water that quenches. He is the one willing and able to bless all of those who come to him by faith, and he does it by grace. That's what some call the scandal of grace. This undeserved, unmerited favor freely given to deceivers, to people who have made a wreck of their lives, a wreck of their family, a wreck of everything. His grace is sufficient. For those who've been looking for other things in this world to satisfy him, he is saying that he alone can satisfy, and he satisfies us and saves us and gives us that blessing by his grace. So for all of the strugglers and strivers, hoping to find blessing and thinking that perhaps you're too much of a mess, cling to Jesus. And even when we say to other people, do we look at other people and say, man, what a dumpster fire their life is. Let's watch them burn. Or do we say, what grace? And but for the grace of God, there go I. And what grace it must be if it's sufficient for sinners like them and me. What defines God's family all along is a promise that comes by grace, a promise that is received by faith, the promise that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray.